Now, I say comfort. It's all about comfort. Jesus has dismissed the betrayer, Judas, from the proceedings of the Last Supper, and now he's comforting. It's funny to me. He's the one going to the cross. He's the one who's going to play out, act out the passion, as we would call it. He's going to the cross, and he's comforting his disciples. It reminds me of Onesimus in Philippians. He knew that he heard you were sick, and his heart longed for you because you were concerned about him and his sickness. What does that even mean? And Paul does the same thing. He's in jail, and he's writing letters of comfort to the different churches that are supporting him, and he's the one suffering. But that's how it is in Christianity, and it's that way very often. So Jesus is going to the cross. In less than 24 hours, he's going to be dead, and he's comforting his disciples. Now, I think there's two types of Christians. Christians who have anxiety and Christians who read and know and understand and apply John 14, 15, and 16. You say, Adam, I have anxiety and I read those chapters. No, I'm standing by that. Jesus is giving us a cure for our anxiety and for our care. And he's also giving us some commandments because maybe we're not doing what he's commanding. I stand by that. You come up and be angry at me later, I'm not backing down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start in verse 14. You say, Adam, isn't this on the rapture? I'm sorry you chose that word. Yes, I call it the resurrection. Why? Because that's what the Bible calls it. Rapture, you know the rapture. And we're going to read about one of the main passages that teach us about the rapture. Some theologians will sit in a room and say, hey, let's call an obscure Latin word because nobody speaks Latin. Somebody else said, what are you, a doctor or something? Or a lawyer or something? Somebody said, no, it's a good word. Let's use it. I just would have slapped the guy and been done with it. But theologians are notorious for naming things really bad, like the triumphal entry. It's none of those things. But that's what we want to call it. That's what we've all settled on. We call, in Revelation 13, the first beast, we call him the Antichrist. But the Bible doesn't call him that. The only one who uses that is John in 1 John. And he's the same guy who wrote Revelation, and he would call him the Antichrist if he wanted us to settle on that term. We're not all going to change we're not all going to modify. But I want you to think, when I say rapture, or when somebody says rapture, I want you to think in terms of resurrection, because that's what we're talking about. Now, the Thessalonians wrote to Paul, and they're very concerned. He had been with them three Sabbaths in a row, and then he was chased out of town. And he told them, and he talked a lot about end times. And he said to them, you know what? This is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to take his people off the earth. And then horrible stuff is going to happen during a time called the tribulation. We studied this in the book of the Revelation. Incredible, you know, water turning to blood. You know, we're opening like the first four seals and half the world is dead. Half the world is not. It's incredible, incredible things. There's famine, there's war we have water turning to blood, we have asteroids hitting the planet, we have unprecedented mayhem that's never been before. God's pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. And before that happens, Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to come and collect his bride, otherwise known as the church. When is this going to happen? Maybe before the end of today's teaching. Maybe not for a long time. I think very soon, but I can't prove it because he didn't give us any dates specifically. He always wants us to live in anticipation. So what happened is in Thessalonica is that some people have died, and the people in Thessalonica were very concerned that, well, Paul, you told Jesus was coming, and we got friends who have died, and their concern is, well, they're going to be missing out on the blessing of Jesus returning. And Paul writes and says, okay. If we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. Now, you can scratch out if and write the word since. That's what it means. I looked this up, okay? There's in Greek, if and it is, if and it isn't, and if, like a condition, like, you know, if you broke your shoelace, I will replace it. That's a silly thing, first thing I could think of. There's an if, like, you know what I mean. If this happens, then this will happen. And we use the word if. And then there's an if, like, that's not, no, it's not. If I were a rich man, sings Tevye. He's not a rich man, so he's singing if. And we know that word, and we have that word if. And then there's, like, if we believe, and it's not if, it's like since we believe, if and it is, okay? So since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All through Scripture, sleep is a euphemism in Christianity for death. Never is the unbeliever associated with sleep, okay? Sleep is a comforting, it's a wonderful thing. You know, I'm watching TV and my eyes are getting really heavy and I'm just thinking, oh, I'm in that sweet spot. I'm gonna be like stone asleep in just a matter of minutes. And such a, and it strengthens up us, and it, you can't live without sleep. You know, you're supposed to get 8 non-negotiable hours every night, and there's health effects, negative ones, if you don't. Oh, I don't need that much sleep. You probably do, and your body's just used to running on ragged and on caffeine and, you know, other stimulants that probably help you keep going, but that's the idea. You need 8 uninterrupted. I say uninterrupted. I get up 5 times a night for old man reasons. We'll leave it at that. Not 5, but, you know. And but you need 8 hours of sleep every night. Sleep, it's comforting, it's health-giving, it's restorative. And God, in his word, calls death among the Christians sleep. Why? Because we're getting up again. If we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So when Jesus comes back to earth, he's bringing your Aunt Sally, your oldest sister, your little baby who died, your friend who you lost a couple years ago to that drunk driver who killed her, whatever people you know who have gone on before, who loved the Lord and were born again, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing them with him. That's what the verse says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Hey, this is non-negotiable. This isn't Adam's, like, pizza, pepperoni pizza dream that I had and I'm sharing with you. No. This is the word of the Lord. It's audacious. I want to say something else. It's preposterous. And the only thing that it has going for it, this rapture resurrection theory, is that it's absolutely, positively true, and it's the word of God. Think of how preposterous it sounds. But that's nothing. We believe in talking donkeys and floating axe heads. We believe in a God who said, light be and light was. Okay? So the supernatural doesn't throw us. We worship a supernatural God. We're saying to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain, who's that? Well, I think you and me. I think everyone in this room, that we, and he says we, Paul thinks he's going to be part of this resurrection. Well, he is. He's just going to be part of the resurrection on the sleep side. You say, well, yeah, but he thinks he's going to be alive and remain. We, alive and remain. So he was wrong. You think, see if he's wrong about this, what else is he wrong about? No, he's setting us a model of what the Christian looks like. I have many friends who, in my advanced age, believed that they were going to be part of the resurrection on the living side, who didn't make it, but they lived a life of constant vigilance and expectancy. And they lived godly and good lives, which is, by the way, what expectancy in the resurrection looks like. I believe Jesus got, listen, if I believed, truly believed Jesus was coming back today, what would my life look like today? Well, I tell you what it wouldn't look like, a drunkenness, and I wouldn't be such a selfish jerk. God's coming back, and I don't think he wants to come back smack dab in the middle of an argument with my wife. I'm going to be treating her better. I'm going to be treating my friendships better. I'm just going to be, Jesus, but I don't know that he's not. So I try to live the life that, you know, should such a man as I be involved in these things over here, these proceedings, these sinful, wicked, or anything else, when Jesus is coming back? You live, it makes you a more moral person. Anyway, I can go on and talk sideways forever and never get to the point. This I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those which are asleep. We're not even going to go first, okay? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet, or the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The resurrection isn't like, it's an event, okay, and it happens in different parts, and I can't talk about the whole of the resurrection, but I can say this. There's two resurrections, and both of them happen in stages and parts. The first resurrection is the resurrection of those who belong to Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, if I can put it that way. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the ain'ts, those who do not belong to God, do not worship Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of damnation. We're not going to cover that today, but everybody, believer and non-believer, is headed for a resurrection. Scripture clearly teaches this. Now, your resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous, is happening like this. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Okay? What does that look like? It's a military command. Like, Lazarus, come forth! Like that. I think what I will hear is, Adam, come up here. Where do you get that? Well, from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where the Lord says to John, John, come up here. And I think you'll hear your name at this time. And then there's a like a sub-command, if you've been in these military proceedings, you know, the general shouts the command, and then all his lieutenants or whatever, and you think of all the companies out in front of him. I think that's what we're looking at here. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, is like second in command, I think, and the trumpet of God. Trumpets are used in the Old Testament to collect the people. You know, you blow a trumpet and the army shows up. That's how it was done. We've seen this several times in our Wednesday night study in Samuel. And the dead in Christ rise first. The command is given, and if you're dead, you rise first. Say, ooh, that's going to be kind of gross. Aunt Sally's been dead for like 20 years. I don't really think I want to see dead Aunt Sally, what she looked like after she'd been in the ground 20 years. Oh, stop that. Stop that. Get rid of Hollywood and its zombie ideas. Your Aunt Sally will resurrect with the most beautiful, incredible body. If she was here, we wouldn't even be able to stop looking at her. When you resurrected all your women, God bless you, so beautiful, and none of you will all realize it ever, okay? You're all worried, well, my ankles are puffy, well, I've got this, you know, and my chin is slightly, your chins and your ankles are fine, God bless you. But anything that you perceive is not wonderful, it will be. You think you're going to have puffy ankles eternally? God is going to make you, your resurrected body, perfect. Like your great-grandmother Eve. You think she had like real physical problems when God created her? I don't think so. Just a thought. The dead in Christ, they rise first. And they meet with their soul, can I put it that way? I don't exactly know. Coming back with Jesus together in a resurrected body, glorious forever. Then we which are alive and remain, and we, I think, is we and all those who name the name of Jesus Christ planet-wide, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, Aunt Sally and her entourage. I say Aunt Sally, I don't even know if anyone has an Aunt Sally. Just a name, right? Your dead uncle, your grandma, your saintly mom, all the people have gone before. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's not come back to earth yet. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, he's coming back, and we'll be coming back with him. When does this happen? Well, it happens before the Great Tribulation for a lot of reasons that I've taught throughout the years that I can't really digress now. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But that one phrase, comfort one another with these words, kind of hints at pre-tribulation rapture. If you're comforting me by, you know what, you're going to have to go through blood turned to water, meteors striking the planet, you're not going to be able to buy and sell unless you worship, overtly worship the beast, and you're going to watch your family members die one at a time. I don't know how comforting I would find that, okay? Frankly, Barnabas, you're going to comfort me with some other, I mean, thanks, but no thanks. It's before the tribulation for way more reasons than I can talk about here today. Okay, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reads as follows in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery in Scripture, something that up until this point hasn't been revealed, but Paul's saying, now I have the opportunity to reveal it to you. Think about it like you belong to some society that you probably shouldn't belong to anyway, that has a secret handshake or a password to get into a club. It's a secret, okay, but I'm going to reveal it to you now. That's what it means, the word mystery, okay? This is the mystery that hasn't been, but right now I'm going to be able to share it with you. And Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. Remember again, sleep, a euphemism for death. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. Whether you don't make it in physical form to the rapture, whether death comes and claims you, your sleep, right? Or you're still alive, all of us are going to be changed. Because Aunt Sally's getting a new body. Well, guess what? So are you. I am going to be here with my aching joints, my weakening eyesight, my ears where everyone has to yell for me to get, and all of a sudden all that's going to be gone. I'm going to be, and you're going to be the new, the improved, the like God meant it when you were in Eden. Well, again, your great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandparents. I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because if you think, I'll wait till that moment, then I'll repent and I'll ask Jesus into my heart. Forget about it. You can't pray that quick. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. What's that? I think it's an atomos, the smallest amount of time where you can't separate anymore. Say a second. No. A billionth of a microsecond. There's no less time than that, okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, okay, he's talking about the same thing, the same author, Paul, same thing he was writing about to the Thessalonians, here he's writing to the Corinthians, saying the same thing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. Do you have gingivitis in your resurrection body? No. Arthritis? No itises, nothing, incorruptible. I know we can't even get our minds around incorruptible. You're going to be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this here, see, I'm not 18 years old anymore. Not for a long, long time. I'm not as strong as I was when I was 18. My appearance has changed. I dare say at one time I might have been considered maybe handsome. Nobody thinks so anymore. One lady does, and that's all that's all I care about, okay? I want one vote for, oh, he's so handsome. That's all I care about. And I generally get that, so except when I come home from work and I'm just covered with grease and not so much. But I'm not the person I was. What? I'm corruptible. I'm getting older. I'm getting weaker. I'm getting deafer. I'm getting blinder. I'm getting stupider. I even use words like stupider. You see? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is the resurrection. I don't even have to have the benefit of dying. I can just go right to the resurrection part. Isn't that wonderful? Some of us, most of us, I think all of us will do that. Not even die and just go move right on to life, to super life. Like, and the corruptible put on incorruptible, incorruption, this corruptible. And this mortal have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sounds like a kind of a taunt. It sounds like Paul's talking smack there. Oh, he so is. Death. That all you got? Are you kidding me right now? You're nothing. You're loser. You're nothing. That's what he's saying. I love it, okay, because I have a propensity to, but, okay, now we're ready for our study. Let's go to John chapter 14. That was all, listen, that was free. I'm not even charging for that, okay? That was just all, I'm just setting a background, and I want us to understand John 14, and I want us to understand what a comfort it is. John chapter 14, Judas has been dismissed. You, traitor, out of there. What you do, do now. And he went out, and it was night, and it was night eternally for Judas, who turned away from Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Hell, I think he's been there a long, long time. And there's no sense when you're in hell writing on the wall scratch marks like, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 down, then cross them off sideways. Like, what are you counting? When is that number fulfilled? Forever's forever. The same, some people think you go to hell and you're annihilated. Oh, you wish. The words for eternal life and eternal damnation, it's the same word. We're not scratching off scratch marks in heaven. There's no time. You say, in hell, I've been there 2,000 years. There's no time there. You're outside of time. Think about it. Oh, it's 2,000 years, according to us here on earth, who have a sun that rotates around. We rotate around the sun. It takes us a year to do that. We can measure years and days and hours and things like that. Once you're outside of that whole system, once you're, yeah, but it won't, I'm going to be a spiritual person. Hell won't hurt. What? What makes you think that? He's in a place of eternal night and eternal torture. There's a price to be paid for saying no to Jesus Christ. But he's gone. Now, boys, come on, huddle around. I got some stuff I got to tell you. And I didn't want him around because I don't want anyone to think that this promise is to everyone. It's only to my brothers, my followers, my children. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, stop letting your heart be troubled is a command. It's a gracious invitation, isn't it? Oh, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't. But on one level, it's you are in charge of your heart. Stop letting it be troubled. Because you know what? We think about all the wrong things, and we have the wrong attitude towards the things we think about. Are you anxious about the election? I am. No, I am. You know, people say, how you doing? Oh, living the dream. I'm not. I'm kind of living a nightmare. I'm enduring under a terrible situation that I hope will pass. So what do? I just get anxious and I get nervous and I'm going to end up in the emergency room with a heart attack. Or I let not my heart be troubled. God says, don't be anxious about anything. Hey, I got an idea, God says. Try prayer. Roll all your concerns onto me. I'll take them. Now, I'll concern myself, or you'll concern yourself. One of those things are going to happen, but we don't have to both concern ourselves with these things, okay? And this is what he's saying. Let not your heart be troubled. You know how you believe in God? Well, believe also in me. You say, wait. You want me to believe in God like I believe in Jesus? You want me to believe in Jesus like I believe in God? Isn't that audacious statement? Not if you're God. The same way you trust God is how I want you to trust me, Jesus is saying. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. Okay? Dwelling places. Say, well, I don't get a mansion? Relax. It'll be opulent. In heaven, remember, pavement is gold. Okay? Jesus has been preparing a place for you. Now, we sing a song, Humble Carpenter. I like that. Is he up there? Is he like, because he's a blue-collar guy. He really is a builder. No, really. So is his father, right? His father. We're looking for a dwelling place whose builder and maker is God. Jesus is like a blue-collar guy. He really, really is. So he's up there with, you know, drywall and setting the screws, and he puts all the plaster, the putty over it, and he sands it all down nice and paints it whatever color you want because it's going to be for you anyway, right? Well, if you want to think about it that way, I don't know. And at the end of the day, you can see Jesus covered in dust and, you know, sawdust and stuff in his beard. And he's a creator, okay, just something you might want to think about. However he's doing it, he's preparing a place for you collectively and you individually. I don't believe that a person loses his salvation. I don't believe that. You think there's a place up there, got a mailbox, got your name on it, and there's a for sale sign on it. Like, I was hoping they'd make it. Oh, they messed up. Now I gotta, save somebody else? Or how do you figure? I want you to understand this. There's a place in heaven with your name on it. Jesus built it for you specifically. You and your spouse? I think you and your spouse are only till death do us part. I asked Susan, I said, like, if we can hang out through eternity, can you want to do that? And she said, yeah. So I got it sewed up forever. If they'll let, I don't know. You go to a week of orientation and they tell you, I don't know how it works. Like, I don't know. I know this. I got a place there that he's built, and he was building it, and he was thinking about me. A mansion? No. Opulent? I should think. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I got to tell you this. It's a big house. I don't want to live across the street from God or around the block, around the corner from God, or half across town from God. I want to live in my Father's house. And this is the promise. It's a big house. You know, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and again, if and it is, and since, all ifs are since with Jesus. It's not like there's a possibility it might not come to pass. Since I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's that? It's the resurrection. He gives us more details in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Oh, we're going to heaven. You can't go there like you are now. Psh, wouldn't work. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Okay, fold in all the things we know about this. But I'm coming back for you, collectively and individually. It wouldn't be heaven without you, he's saying. Well, you think about it. Think about people who've lost a child and they're having Thanksgiving and everyone's there except. I understand. I don't care, as long as most of my children are there. Right? Oh, no. No. Which one of your children are unimportant to you? Okay, you can name it. I get them in order. Okay, Bill and Ted are my favorite. Jacqueline, not so much. And who does that, right? It's not, when I get the whole family together, it's not, no. Where's Adam? We can't forget Adam. We can't start without Adam. I'm going to, and I want you to understand, I want you to take this right to heart, because this is where the comfort is. You're not one in billions. You are, but you're the disciple whom Jesus loved. You understand? You're so precious, so important. You're not just part of the collective, the Borg, Christianity. You're a child of God. And he's built a place for you, and he's coming back to get you. And you're going to be with him at that time and forever. Whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Yeah, you know how to get there. First we have, there's interaction with the apostles there that's kind of fun. Simon Peter at the end of John 13. Here, Thomas. I love Thomas. I really do. Doubting Thomas. Oh, stop it. You had a bad hair day once too. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? That's a good question. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He says, one of the most wonderful, this is your memory verse for the week. If you don't have this, add this to your repertoire. Jesus said, oh, you don't know the way? I am the way. A way? Oh, no. He's not going to leave that open for our American multicultural interpretation. I'm glad that we're multicultural. I really, really am. Come on in. The water's fine. Oh, do it legally. Oh, bring your food and your dance and your customs and your costumes. We love it. This is the melting pot. Here it is. It's wonderful. Again, legal is good. I'm not against immigration. I'm against illegal anything. But I just... plenty of space. Water's fine. Come on in. Yeah, we need more workers. Now, don't get political, because I'm not saying political. I'm just saying. Come on in, and we're going to tell you about Jesus. And if you get upset, that's fine. This is America. You having a right to believe anything, don't conflate that with correct. I have a right, therefore I am right. No, those are two different ideas, okay? In America, you have the right to be wrong. That's what Jesus says here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, Adam, there are, a billion people who are Islamic here on the planet. No one comes to the Father but by me. I didn't write it. I believe it. I desperately believe it with my own heart, my whole heart. And I'm not changing the words of Jesus Christ just because they don't play well in America in the 21st century. We don't change the words of Jesus Christ. Everyone has to come to a born-again perspective of Jesus Christ. I am the way. You want to get to heaven? The roadmap, that's me. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm the truth. In heaven, you have eternal life, and the life is me. And no one's coming to the Father but by me. Now, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall know him and have seen him. Again, an audacious statement if you're not God. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and suffice us up. Now Philip checks in. I love Philip. This is a wonderful. See the Father? Sign me up. I'm be first in line. Lord, I'd love to. Just show us the Father. That would be all sufficient. That's all we ever need. And again, he's not being rebuked. He's being instructed here. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip? Has the Father been so long with you, Philip, and you haven't known the Father? Is what he's saying. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say? How then sayest thou then, show us the Father? What are you talking about? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, how does that work, Adam? You want to know about love, the love of God? Look at Jesus Christ. You want to know what makes God angry? Look and see what made Jesus Christ angry. Money changes in the temple. You see, you want to see what compassion of God looks like? See Jesus with children or a leper or a widow who lost her son or a plethora of others who we've seen along the way. Everything that you need to know about God, you can see it in Jesus Christ. You talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's in Philippians. You see that in the life of Jesus Christ. Is God a liar? You know, Scripture says that there's some things that God can't do. One of them is God can't lie. He can't lie. What do you mean he can't? He wouldn't, right? No. He can't. Scripture says that he can't lie. Show me the lies that Jesus tells in Scripture. Jesus is God. Jesus can't lie either. So when Jesus says, hey, you want to see the Father, dun-da-da, it's exactly correct. You want to know God. You want to know Father God. We study the life of Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? Because every day we fall more in love with him, and we become more and more like him. We become like the gods we worship. Is the world cold and cruel and, yeah. And you like this world and you want to become a worldly person, you can be cold and cruel. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you see that? Jesus said, you don't believe that? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I say what he wants me to say. I do what he wants me to do. If you look at my life, you'll see the Father working in me. And what is God in the flesh doing? Cleansing lepers, teaching people truth, reaching out to people who are in trouble and in anxiety and putting his big loving arms around them and holding them close and just hugging them through difficult times. And that's God. I don't need God. I don't want God in my life. Really? He's only good continually. And if you think it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and you understand anything about God. Listen, you're a parent or you've had them. Do you like your kids play in traffic? That does not promote longevity. And if you say, no, son, here, backyard, fence, go out there and have a grand old time. We got a trampoline. We got a little pool. We got just have the time. No, traffic? No. That's no good. Not longevity. I got a big yard, and it's wonderful. Have at it. That's the Lord wanting to bless us, gives us all the things that we would enjoy. And all the things that, and the things that he takes us away from are things that are detrimental to our either longevity, say no to dope, the things that are not good for us or not good for our spirit or good for our physicalness. Or so he tells us this is a way that we're going to behave in marriage. And if we do this, our marriage is wonderful. This is what you need to know about finances. And anytime we take anything from Scripture and apply it to whatever venue that being spoken about, we'll meet with unprecedented success all the time. Why? Because he's a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts? No, because I know what you need. I know more about what you need than you know about what you need. You say, you have a plan for your life? I've got a better one. I'm not Simon Legree taskmaster. I'm your heavenly Father. I love you. I want to pour out abundant blessing on you. Be in a place where you can receive it. I can't bless your rebellion. Have you had a child who, you know, was in the house smoking marijuana before it was illegal, or since it's been legal? I don't care. No one's smoking marijuana in my house. But that never happened in my house. But let's just say it did, for instance, okay? I love you. The refrigerator's yours. You can use my car. The television's yours. The living room is yours. Everything I have is yours. Knock yourself out. Just do whatever you want. I've given you 3 hots and a cot. Your mother does your laundry, cleans up after you. We're here to bless. Oh, you want to live in rebellion? No, I can't bless that. And at some point we say, you have to leave to a child who's in utter rebellion. If we're a really good parent, I want to bless you. I want to give and give and give and give some more. I have a father's heart. Oh, you want to live contrary to what? Oh, you want to? No. I can't enable that. And now you understand a little bit something about God's work in our life. He's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. When you see me act, you see how the Father is. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. You think I'm just doing miracles, pulling a rabbit out of a hat? I'm working the works of God who's empowered me to work these works. And I'm working them as a human being who's spirit-filled, doing supernatural through the agency of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So you're saying, Adam, he gives us the ability to cleanse lepers? I'm saying that exactly. You mean we can raise the dead? Greater works, not in type, in magnitude. Boy, there's a lot more of us. Jesus in one place at one time, we were covering the whole planet. Even to his followers, Peter preaches on Pentecost and 3,000 are saved. When did that happen in the life and times of Jesus Christ? 3,000 converts in a day. Greater in magnitude, far-reaching. And yes, anything that he did, he gives us the power to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how come everything, when Jesus says something, it comes true absolutely all the time. But for us, not so much. Well, we're going to get there. Put that on the back burner. It's a good question, okay? I'm not mad that you asked it or thought it. I've thought it myself. If you believe on me, the works that I do, hey, you're going to do the same works, but except greater. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, now here's the qualifier, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, all I got to do when I pray is say, in Jesus' name at the end of it, and bada bing, everything I pray will come to pass. And that's not what it means. I pray in Jesus' name. You've heard me many times pray in Jesus' name. I almost always do. But that's not what it means. Jesus' name is all that he is. It's his characteristics. It's his personhood. Okay? His name, Yeshua, means salvation. Jewish names always mean something. Your name means something too. I don't know. It's, you were named after somebody. Or if your name is like Isaac, it means laughter. I get that. Okay? If your name is Adam, it means man. I know some, like Bible names, some. But I don't know them all. What is the name that God gave you? Say, God didn't name me, my parents did. Oh, no. Remember one of the letters to one of the churches, he says, I'm going to give you a stone. It's going to have your new name on it. What is that all about? Well, this is who you really are. This is what you were meant to be. This is who. If you miss out on that, because you miss out on salvation, you will never know. Eternally, you will wonder, what was that all about? What was I supposed to be doing? What was I made to do? He'll tell you in eternity. So when you ask something in Jesus' name, can I pray? So somebody hurt me deeply. Lord, smite him in Jesus' name. No, he's gracious. He's merciful. He's forgiving, and he wants me to be forgiving as well. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? How about this? Let's say I treat my wife real shabby. It's impossible. I know. You know that. I know that. But just go with me, because, again, it's just I'm trying to make a point. So I treat her really badly, and she's crying, and she's upset. Has this ever happened? Well, it may have, maybe once, maybe twice. It may have, okay? And now I'm really convicted, and I pray, Lord, I don't want to be this idiotic jerk who makes my wife cry. Lord, please work in me one, I owe her an apology, and the Spirit of God quickly settles that. Two, I don't want to be so selfish. I want to be thinking of her more. I want to be all about her. I want to be more loving. Your word says that I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Now, is God answering that prayer today? Not perfectly, but he starts to set me on that path. He starts to heal. He starts to work in my life, and he makes me maybe a little less jerky, a little less selfish. Is that praying in Jesus' name for the things that Jesus wants? Yes, I believe that. Lord, I want to be joyful. I want to represent well. And we pray the things that God wants of us anyway. Like when you praying for, like, I don't know what you pray for, a new car or a... Don't sometimes you feel like you're twisting God's arm, like you're trying to get him to sign off on something? Like you know, when you're a little kid and you ask your dad, can I have, please say yes, please say yes, please say yes, you know, because it's a new puppy and the whole house is going to go sideways with, you know, dog yipping all night long, or whatever it is, right? You're kind of twisting his arm. And you feel that way when you're praying sometimes. I'm trying to talk God into a real bad idea, but I want it really, really bad, and I'm hoping that it... Knock yourself out, pray. Maybe he'll say yes, I don't know. But when we pray in Jesus' name for the things Jesus wants in us, he says, this is how all men will know you, my disciples, the love you have one for another. Oh, Lord, I want this love. I want people to know. I want people to sense that I belong to you. I want this love. I want this. I don't want to be just all such a jerk. My whole life is about me all the time. Lord, deliver me from that. You think he puts that, like, I'm answering prayer today, and that's like first in line. I'm so into that. You think that's what he means when he's saying asking in my name? Or you think it's a magic little in Jesus' name phrase at the end of the prayer and you get carte blanche, anything you want? Because you're wondering sometimes, why hasn't he answered my prayer? Oh, Adam, that's not going to be good for your life. I know, Daddy knows best, let Daddy drive. How about if I give you this? I don't think prayers are wasted. He just answers them in the way that what we need. But I know this, he loves me, he's interested in my development, and my heart isn't anxious, it isn't troubled. He is so all about me. He loves me more than, and he loves you more than you could ever calculate, ever. It would hurt your brain to try to figure it all out. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Your prayer, prayed in Jesus' name, answered, glorifies Jesus Christ and glorifies God the Father. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Any questions? So we pray for salvation. Lord, I am a miserable sinner. I am so going to hell. Please save me. Well, I don't know. We'll see. How bad do you want it? And he's holding us out like a brass ring and on the merry-go-round, and we're reaching for, trying to, wait, what? You're a real bad dad if you think that way, right? You get, don't have children. You're going to be a horrible dad, or you're already a horrible dad. No, he's not like that at all. He, again, I'm trying to represent what I have. I'm trying to show you God in a way that you can understand and appreciate how wonderful he is. He's good all the time. In your mind, think of the most loving, powerful being who wants to bless you, who wants to give to you, who wants to make your life a wonderful thing. He's not withholding any good thing from those who love him. Listen, he gave us Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, with him, won't he freely give us all things? Ask anything in his name. So can I give you just one? I know time's up, but can I give you one like possibility? Lord, you want to rescue people? You want to teach love to them and upset the apple cart of where they're going now eternally for good and for God? You want to do that? You want to save people? I'm going to pass out some of these, Lord, and I want you to bless. And I want you to reach into this community's life and change it and free those who are in bondage. And I, Lord, use me. I'm just wondering if God would answer that prayer or not. Well, I, for one, am going to find out.